Psalm 42, 1 through 11. All right, hear now the word of the Lord. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Psalms and the way they address so many situations in our lives, so many emotions that we experience as humans. We thank you for your goodness in providing us of this book. We ask, Lord, this morning as we consider these words that you would work in our hearts, that we would find comfort and encouragement and instruction. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. This morning, we are going to be continuing in our study of the Psalms, and we're looking at Psalm 42. Psalm 42 is a well-known psalm. However, unlike the psalms that we have been studying over the past few weeks, this psalm was not written by King David. The superscript tells us that Psalm 42 was written by one of the sons of Korah. And we don't know much about the sons of Korah, but what we do know is that the sons of Korah were a group of Levites who served as musicians in the temple. And the sons of Korah as a group were responsible for writing many of the psalms that we have in our Bible. And in this particular psalm, we find the author wrestling with his emotions. And as you read this passage, you can hear just how incredibly sad the author is. And the commentators on this passage, they shed some light on why our author is so dejected. Based on what we read in this psalm, most commentators agree that this psalm was written shortly after the exile, during the time period when Judah had been conquered, and many of the people were led away into captivity. And so in the psalm, we hear the sorrow and the grief of this man who is separated from his home, who is separated from the temple, which is where he would have spent most of his adult life, and who is now surrounded by his enemies who are mocking his continued devotion to God. And so it's not hard to understand why he feels separated from his God, why he is cast down. And so these are the words of a man who is crying out from the depths of his sadness and his grief. And yet, this psalm isn't only a lament. It isn't only him crying out and telling us how sad he is. It is also an instruction manual for how we can go to God in our seasons of sorrow, in our seasons of grief. And, you know, as I was preparing for the sermon, you start to think about, well, what kind of illustrations do you need to use or that might be helpful? And the reality is that, unfortunately, none of us here this morning needs an illustration to help us understand sorrow or grief. We live in a world where from the youngest age, we begin to become acquainted with the sadness and the grief of life in a fallen world. We are all too familiar with the sorrows that accompany this life. You know, we have watched diseases and cancers slowly wear away the bodies of friends and family. We've watched marriages and relationships fall apart. We've seen injustice. We've seen oppression of the weak throughout the world. We have grieved over the way our own sins and the sins of others affect our relationship with God and with one another. We've had to explain to our kids why people are sometimes mean. We've had to explain to our kids why our pets and family members die. You know, we've been frustrated, as some days it seems like our bodies are conspiring against us. We have lost jobs. We've battled cancer. We've watched our lives change around us, and we've wished we had more control over our own lives. You know, we've sat there and we've cried without a clue of what we're going to do next. You know, we all know what it's like to go through seasons of sadness and to wonder, when will this season end? Where is God right now? And since all of us here this morning know what it's like to experience seasons of sadness and to experience seasons of grief and hardship, you know, we also need to learn from this son of Korah how to rightly respond to these seasons that we experience as we live out our pilgrim days on earth. And so in this psalm, one of the neat things about this psalm is that three times our author begins and kind of brings his lament and his sadness to God. And then three times we hear him respond to his own words in faith. And so this morning, we're going to take some time. We're going to walk through Psalm 42 together. And then we're going to take just a few minutes to talk about, well, how can we learn to respond to our own seasons of sorrow and faith? And so in the first five verses of this psalm, we encounter the first lament. We encounter the first response. So I'm going to read those verses for us again. They say this: "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with loud shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." All right, so here in these first five verses, we're given an image of the author's kind of just desperate desire for the presence of God in his life. He says that he pants for God as a deer pants for the flowing streams. His soul thirsts for God. He thirsts for the living God. And so in his captivity and in his sadness, he feels cut off from God's presence. He is separated from the temple, which was the symbol of God's presence with Israel. And it was also where he'd spent most of his life as a musician. And he's cut off from the temple. He's in captivity. He's in a foreign land. And he feels cut off from the presence of his God. And so he tells us that he longs for God as a deer pants for water. He longs for God's presence with everything that he is, like a deer panting for water in a drought, or like a deer panting for water after running through the woods. It's this deep, deep need. It's like he's thirsting for God in his own spiritual drought, his own spiritual season. And in this season, he is crying out to God, but he is feeling unheard. He's feeling unanswered. And he wants to know, well, when will this spiritual drought come to an end? And then to make things worse, he's also surrounded by enemies who are mocking his continued devotion to his God. As his prayers and as his tears go unanswered, his enemies mock his devotion to a God who isn't answering him. So not only does he feel cut off from his God, his enemies are making fun of him, they're mocking him, they're mocking his God because he's continuing to cry out to God. And his situation is made even worse when he thinks back to the times when he was leading worship at the temple. He remembers the days when he was leading the people of God and worshiping God. You know, in verse 4, he says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival." You know, we know that as the sons of Korah were musicians, they were worship leaders in a sense. And they led the worship at the temple. And he didn't only enjoy being in God's presence personally, he led others into it as well. And here he is feeling cut off from God, and he doesn't know when that feeling will end. And I know that many of us here have been through similar seasons, times when you are crying out to God, and yet you still feel unheard and unanswered. And the psalmist is desperate for God. At this point, he's desperate to be in the presence of God. And that's all he wants, but he still feels alone. And he reflects on his memories of the past. That makes him even more sad. And then in verse 5, the lament kind of takes a surprising turn. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." You know, our author stops his lament and he talks to himself in this psalm. And he asks himself, "Well, why are you downcast? Why are you in turmoil?" And then he reminds himself of God's promises. And Charles Spurgeon explains it this way. He says, "His faith reasons with his fears. His hope argues with his sorrows." He responds to this deep sorrow and to the grief that he is feeling with faith. God has not answered him, so he answers himself with the truths that he knows about his God. And we're going to see this pattern repeated two more times as we move through this psalm. The psalmist pours out his heart, and then he answers his own cries by reminding himself of the truths that he knows from Scripture. And as we arrive at verses 6 through 8, we find a second lament. I'm going to read this for us again. It's verses 6 through 8. I'm going to try to pronounce Mount Mizar, or Mizar. I practiced it, but then when I said it, it was gone. Here's what it says. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon. From Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. So in verses 6 through 8, we learn that the psalmist is far away from Jerusalem. Derek Kidner explains that based on the names of these mountains that our author mentions, our author appears to have been taken away to the north when he was taken captive. And in verse 6, we see that the psalmist is far from Jerusalem, and yet he has not lost his faith in his God. And then you read verse 7. Verse 7 is this wonderful kind of poetic line where our author describes the overwhelming sorrow that he's experiencing. He says, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. And it's this picture. If you imagine being at the beach and being hit by wave after wave as you're trying to get up in the surf. You've probably seen children doing this right at the shore. You know, they're trying to get up, playing in the sandcastle. They get knocked down. They start getting up, knocked down. That's what he's feeling. That's what he's going through emotionally in this psalm. Wave after wave of sorrow and trouble continue to hit him. He feels under attack. He's homesick. He's feeling separated from God. He's being mocked for his faith. He's in a foreign land, and he doesn't know what's going to happen next. He is completely overwhelmed, and he feels like he is being absolutely battered by these waves. And yet, once again, he responds to his own lament with a statement of faith. In verse 8, he says, by day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. So he moves from describing himself as being completely overwhelmed by his sorrow and by being completely overwhelmed by his troubles to reminding himself of God's steadfast covenant love for him. And I love verse 8, so I'm going to read it again. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Even in his grief, the psalmist recognizes something that we easily forget. God is watching over us in his perfect love all of the time. In the day and in the night. You know, there is not a moment of your day when your faithful God forgets that he loves you or forgets to care about you. And that's what the psalmist reminds himself of right then. And then in verses 9 through 11, we find a third lament. I've got to read this. This is 9 through 11. He says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And so here again, he very honestly lays his heart out before God as he asks, well, why have you forgotten me? You know, and throughout this psalm, he's told us that he longs for God's presence. He's told us that he misses worshiping God with his fellow believers. He's told us that in spite of being mocked for his faith, he's continued to trust in his God. And he's told us that even from a distance, he has remembered his God. And that even as the waves and billows of sorrow roll over him, he knows that his God is watching over him from morning to night. And here in verse 9, he cries out, well, why have you forgotten me? You know, in spite of his faithfulness to God, he still feels forgotten and abandoned. And so in faith, he cries out, well, where are you? Where are you? You're my rock. What are you doing? You know, don't you know that my adversaries are watching and they see that you haven't answered me? And they are mocking us both. And that's what he's saying. And he's pouring out his heart to God. And then in verse 11, he says, well, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So he responds to his own cries of sorrow again. And he responds once again in faith. You know, you hear that question, well, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? And you can hear him ask that, and you think, well, probably because of everything you've told us about, right? You've already mentioned all the reasons why your soul is downcast. You're in captivity. You're cut off. You feel cut off from God. You're surrounded by enemies. You feel like God's not hearing you or answering your prayers. You know, you're like, if I had to guess, that's probably why. That's probably why. But that's not what he's asking. He's not. He knows the list. He's not asking that. He hasn't forgotten his circumstances, and he hasn't forgotten the reasons that he's sad. He's asking why he's cast down and why his soul is in turmoil when he has a God like his God. His God is a saving God who is more powerful than all of the circumstances that have led him into this season of sorrow. And his God is a caring God who hears his cries. And so he responds to his own cries of sorrow with a statement of faith. And he does this three times. Three times he pours out his heart to God. And three times he responds to his own statements of sadness and sorrow in faith, reminding himself of the truths that he knows about his God. And so this morning, we're going to take just a few minutes to discuss, well, how can we learn from the psalmist to rightly respond in faith to our own seasons of sorrow? And the first way that we learn to respond to our own seasons of sorrow is to take our emotions to God. So the first way we respond is to take our emotions to God. Yeah, one of the things that we can learn from the psalmist is to take our emotions to God and to be honest about it. For some reason, many of us who are Christians have this idea that we aren't allowed to be sad or depressed, and that if we are, there's something wrong with us or there's something wrong with our faith. And this psalm shows that this isn't the truth. Here we see this faithful worship leader pouring out his sorrow to his God, even asking, well, where are you? And this is important for us to notice, and one of the reasons it's important for us to notice is because since so often we feel like we're not allowed to take our sorrow to God and be honest with him about our sorrow, we go other places with it. We take it other places. Some of us are comfort eaters. Some of us are comfort shoppers. Some of us turn to lust. Some of us turn to our friends or family for encouragement. Some of us turn to Netflix and we just watch an entire season of a TV show in one night. Some of us, you know, just kind of bury ourselves into a book. We take our sorrow to all kinds of places that can distract us, but that can't help us. So what we can learn from the psalmist is to take our sorrow to God, and that we are allowed as Christians to tell God that we're sad, that we're allowed to tell him we don't understand what he's doing. We are allowed as Christians to tell God that we miss him, and to even ask if he's forsaken us. Psalm 55:22 tells us, it says this, it says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. 1 Peter 5:7 echoes this by reminding us to cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. When you are overwhelmed with sorrow, when you are overwhelmed with grief, when you are cast down, when you are in turmoil, go to the Lord and tell him that in faith, trusting that he cares about you. So the first way that we learn to respond to our seasons of sorrow is to take our emotions to God. The second way that we learn to respond to our own seasons of sorrow is to talk to ourselves. It's to do what we heard the psalmist do. So we respond by talking to ourselves. Normally we know talking to yourself is not a great sign, but in this case it's different, right? One of the things that you notice in this psalm is that it is the psalmist who responds to his own laments. He cries out to God, and then he reminds himself of the truths that he knows about God from Scripture. So God has already spoken to him, right? God has spoken through his word to him. He already has the answers for many of these things he's saying. And in this way, he finds hope. So we need to learn to talk to ourselves in our seasons of sorrow. When the psalmist is overcome with sorrow, he reminds us that we are allowed as Christians to tell God of God's past actions. He reminds himself of God's character. He reminds himself of God's promises. He reminds himself that God has delivered him in the past. He doesn't let his emotions have the last word. He confronts his emotions with the truth of Scripture. And that's something that we need to learn to do. Psalm 94:19 says, when the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. And so when the cares of our hearts are many, we need to remind ourselves of the truths that we know about God from Scripture. We remind ourselves of all that he has done in the past, the way he has shown his power and shown his love in the Bible, the way he has shown his power and shown his love in our own lives. We remind ourselves of God's character. We remind ourselves that he is faithful, that he is good, that he is loving. We remind ourselves of what Scripture teaches us about God. We remind ourselves about his promises. You know, Scripture is full of wonderful promises that we can remind ourselves of during our seasons of sorrow. So when we are overwhelmed with our emotions, we learn to talk to ourselves, to remind ourselves of the truths that we know from Scripture. And then the third way that we learn to respond to our own seasons of sorrow is to take comfort in Christ. The third way we respond is to take comfort in Christ. Throughout this psalm, the author refers to God as his salvation. And it's in Christ that we see God's full plan of salvation realized. When we enter into a season of sorrow and grief, we can take comfort knowing that Christ knows what we're experiencing. I'm going to read, this is Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 5. It says this, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." Isaiah calls Jesus a man of sorrows. He tells us that Jesus bore our griefs, that he carried our sorrows. And it tells us that Jesus did this willingly, so that a way could be made for us to be reconciled to God. So we can take comfort in Christ, knowing that he has suffered on our behalf. We can take comfort in Christ, knowing that he is not only a sufferer, he is a conqueror. That he will win the final battle. And when he does, tears and sorrow and sadness will be no more. Revelation 21:4 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." You know, we can take comfort in Christ, knowing that he is ruling and reigning over all things, and that in the end, he will finally and forever wipe away our tears. So the bad news this morning is that we all know that we will go through seasons of sorrow in this life. For some of us, those seasons may be short. For some of us, those seasons may be long. But the good news this morning is that what we see in Psalm 42 is that while those seasons are certain to come, we don't have to pretend like we're not sad, or that we're not struggling, or that we're not going through those hard times. And we see that we are not left on our own to fight our way through them. The Lord has given us his word so we can remind ourselves of who he is, remind ourselves of his promises. He's given us a spirit to strengthen us and encourage us. He's given us the church where we can help and encourage one another during these seasons. So when these seasons come, we can be honest about our emotions. And in Christ, we can respond in faith rather than in despair. And trusting ourselves, emotions and all, to our ever-faithful God and Savior. So let me pray for us this morning. Lord, again, we thank you for this passage. We know that as Christians, we experience sadness and sorrow in this life like everybody else. We also know that sometimes we have a hard time knowing what to do with that. We thank you for your words in this chapter, Lord, that help us know, or just give us instruction on how we can faithfully bring our sorrow and sadness to you. How we can acknowledge the reality of hardship, but also continue to remember that you are faithful and you care, and to reflect on your promises and on your character. We thank you for your goodness to us. In your name we pray. Amen.